To 2 Corinthians, and we'll be in chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'd like to read from verse 7 down to the end of the chapter again. 2 Corinthians 12 from verse 7 down to the end of the chapter. And as you can see, we're nearing the end. Just, I think, a couple more messages in 2 Corinthians. And before we read these verses, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, this is your word to us, and it is a powerful word. It's a sharp word, Lord, so teach us. We pray tonight, convict us and change us by your word. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Will you stand with me then for the reading of God's holy word, again, beginning at verse 7, down through the end of the chapter. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended by you. For in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. Truly, the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it in which you were inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Now, for the 3rd time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for their parents, but the parents for their children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. But be that as it may, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. Did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ. But we do all things, beloved, for your edification. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults. Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced." And thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Now, as we've been noting all along, 2 Corinthians in the main is the Apostle Paul's defense of his apostleship, of his ministry and service in that church. But of course, in that there have been many wonderful teachings in the passages we've looked at, especially as there's these contrasts between the false teaching and ministry of these false apostles and how Paul has ministered to them. We've learned much in that. And we've come to the end of one of those high points last time in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the first half of that chapter is really, I think, one of the high points where Paul has come to understand something. And it's a radical kind of thing, and he teaches us about it. The paradox of Christian ministry, and as we said last time, it's really the paradox of the Christian life. He tells us in Jesus' very words to him in verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." That's contradictory to our human reasoning. Strength is strength. But in our spiritual life, we understand it and are getting a glimpse of the fact that ministry and the Christian life is most powerful when it is accomplished in our weakness, when it's his strength. It's not our strength that brings the word of God. It's his strength revealed in us through our weakness. Paul embraces that very fully and radically there. He has come to understand it, and not only understand it, but embrace it. In the last part of verse 9, he says, "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." That is, the power of Christ may tent over, may cover me. Paul understands what his ministry is really about. He understands that that thorn in the flesh that he prayed for God to deliver him from three times, that thorn in the flesh that was given to him was to remain with him. That God had said no, that he was going to live with that because my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And so he's willing to embrace that. He's teaching us about true ministry, that we boast not in our strength. We're not defending ourselves and our reputation and status, but we're boasting in the power of God displayed in our weakness. This boasting that Paul is engaging in, this defense of his ministry, he really hates to do it. He's told us that several times along the way. You know, I don't want to do this. I don't think this is going to be profitable. This isn't the kind of thing I want to have to talk to you about. But he's been forced into it. And now in verses 11 and 12, he expresses his own, well, kind of poignant disappointment with the Corinthians as he's making this defense. He comes to the end here. He says, you know, after all that he's been saying, he says now, "I ought to have been commended by you." But he wasn't. The Corinthians, the believers there at Corinth, should have been speaking up for the Apostle Paul, coming to his defense. Earlier in the letter, he had said to them, "You are my letter, written in the ink of Jesus Christ, read by all the world." And yet at the same time, when push came to shove and people became critical of Paul and these celebrity speakers had come in, they didn't say anything. They didn't stand up for him. They didn't defend him. They didn't kick out these false apostles. And their silence is really inexcusable. "I ought to have been defended by you. I thought you'd stand up for me, but you didn't say anything." And as part of that, he says, "Am I inferior?" You know, he says, "You know, I really, I am nothing, but am I inferior to any of these other apostles? Am I behind the most eminent apostles, these super apostles? Weren't there signs and wonders done amongst you, miracles? They were all seen in Paul's ministry, his preaching of the word and power to them and the Spirit." And yet, the Corinthians said nothing. And so Paul, really, as he is winding down his defense, you can sense the hurt there. He has given everything to them, and they wouldn't even speak up for him. And as we wind down this particular part of chapter 12, this defense, what we want to do is not just continue to talk about that defense, but to look at, from that defense, a couple of principles that apply, some spiritual principles that we can draw from Paul's words that help us to appreciate what Christian ministry is all about, but also what Christian living is all about. And so the first category is the characteristics of Christian ministry. There will be several of them we'll pull out from these final verses of chapter 12, which, again, are also the marks of Christian life. So we're not just, we're all taking this in. And then finally, he concludes, he gives a warning in two areas of sin, which we ought to be on guard against. And so those two things we'll focus on this evening. The first thing, then, are the marks of Christian ministry and the Christian life, his sacrificial service. Verses 13 to 15, and he uses some sarcasm again. He says, you know, "How are you inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong." You know, this is dripping with sarcasm again. As one person has said, this is a way of Paul saying, forgive me, please, for working hard to support myself so that I wouldn't be a financial burden on you. Forgive me for attempting to do good to you and giving myself in sacrifice to you." And he's trying to get under their skin a little bit to get them to pay attention to what he's saying. Woven through this idea, though, this characteristic of Christian ministry and of the Christian life is self-sacrifice, the giving of ourselves. And that's so in such stark contrast to these super apostles. Paul says, "I don't want your possessions, I want you. I want your hearts and your souls. We don't want anything from you. We want to give something to you." Service in ministry, service in the Christian life, is offering ourselves. And it's the ministry exemplified most perfectly where? In whom? The Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And Paul is trying to live that out. Live that out. Live Christ out in his ministry. And offering himself and sacrificing himself in his ministry, he says, I would gladly spend everything I have for the sake of your souls. It's the ministry of Christ working powerfully through us in our weakness. And this is what God calls us to as his servants. And whatever the level, whatever arena, whatever relationship, whatever opportunity that he's calling on us, it's not to seek our own self, but to seek to serve others, to empty ourselves that others might be benefited. And so really that's the first characteristic of Christian ministry. I think we can pull from here, but also many other places in Paul's defense. And that is that Christian ministry and the Christian life is sacrificial service. The second mark or characteristic of Christian ministry and life we're drawing from these few verses is the fact that Christian ministry is open and honest. There's no subterfuge. Paul continues with the sarcasm here a little bit in verse 16. But be that as it may, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. Now, no one could really deny, those who knew what Paul had done, no one could deny that Paul had provided for his own welfare and that he hadn't taken any money from them in his service. No one could contradict that. But what his critics were saying is, you know, that's because Paul is a tricky fellow. He's a sly, tricky fellow. He's not asking you for any money yet. He's pretending to be this kind and gracious guy, but then just wait. Before long, he's going to ask you for that offering. Well, Paul did ask them for an offering to take to Jerusalem to help the starving saints in Jerusalem. And we looked at that and all the careful mechanisms Paul put in place so they would know that that's not what's going on here. But you can imagine they're saying, you know, we told you, he's tricky, he's cunning. Paul doesn't have to be tricky. The gospel doesn't need to be hidden under a rock. The gospel doesn't need to be softened or made mysterious in a false way or made confusing to trick people. The gospel ministry is presented by Paul in an open, honest way because it is the power of God unto salvation. It alone can save. The gospel, it's not always popular. It's not a popular message, but it's an open, it's an upfront message. It's much more popular today to be told how nice you are and how smart you are and how wonderful you are and just to give you a lot of positivity, you know, that the power of positive thinking and all of that. But the gospel doesn't just say there's hope for you. It says that. But it begins by saying you have nothing God needs. More than that, you deserve God's wrath for your sin. And yet we present that gospel message in openness and honesty, not with trickery and cunning, not hiding things, because we know that it is only the gospel that can bring men and women to Christ and change their lives. Thinking of this idea of the openness of Paul's ministry and the verifiability of the gospel message, the historicity of it, and all of that, it takes us back, I think, to Paul's defense in Acts. He's being tried, and he was giving his testimony before King Agrippa. And at one point in the interchange, you'll recall there, as Paul's talking about God's work through him and that gospel message, Festus, who had brought him before King Agrippa, said, Paul, you're crazy. You know, Paul, you've lost it. You're out of your mind. And Paul's response was, no, I'm not insane, Festus. Because what I'm saying is true and reasonable, and the king is familiar with, the king knows these things. He's heard all of this. You know, we're not doing this in a corner. This hasn't been hidden. You can talk to people about this. It's not some esoteric mystery that we live out on another plane of existence. You know, this happened openly in time, in space, in history. Paul preached that gospel openly. The message of the cross, he says, is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. And he had no reason to use trickery, because the message that he presented to them was indeed their only hope. And so he wanted it to be open. He wanted it to be honest, to be free, to be understood. It's an open, honest ministry. And then the third principle or feature of Christian ministry and the Christian life is to build others up. Verse 19. Verse 19, he says, "We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification." We do all things, beloved, for your edification. That's a word of construction, building, building up, making strong, helping their lives to improve. Everything we do, all that we do, Paul is saying, every part of my ministry, every part of our ministry has nothing to do with my own glory, my own fame, and reputation and status, but it had to do with the people of God and their lives being changed and transformed and built up. Edification. And again, that's what God calls you and I to do in service to Him. Doesn't matter if you get credit or not. What matters is are the people of God and the people we encounter, are their lives being built up? The second area, then, that we want to notice in Paul's defense, the second principle to look at in these verses are really two areas of sin that Paul warns us against. This is his warning now. He's warning against the way we're going to divide it here, the corrosive effect of sin in our lives. And really, there's an overlap in verses 20 and 21. We're just going to kind of separate them for the sake of talking about the nature of sin here. But we're going to think about the nature of sin, the corrosive nature of sin, and then the impact of that sin, the divisive impact of sin. And it comes in the context here of Paul warning them that he's going to come and visit them. You know, he wanted to. He has been withheld from doing so. He's telling them, I am going to come and visit them, visit you for a third time. And he probably isn't going to like what he's going to see. And he says, and you know, and I know you're probably not going to like seeing me. You're not going to like hearing what I have to say. Because he was going to confront them about these sins. And so these categories we'll use are the corrosive nature of sin, sins in our hearts and minds, and then the division that sin brings to the community of believers. In verse 20, he talks about his fear that when he comes to them, they won't find him to be what they want him to be, and he won't find them to be what they... And he ends by saying, I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish. And then he lists these eight corrosive, destructive sins. Contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, we were talking about that this morning, selfish ambitions, backbiting, whisperings, conceits, tumults. Part of the corrosive nature of sin is that it causes conflict within the body of Christ. Because part of the nature of sin is that it's focused on self. And we see that in the list that he's given us. And if you are interested in what only you can get out of it and not interested in building others up and sacrificing yourself in service to them, if you're interested only in your own success and your own progress and your own appearance as these false apostles were, then when someone else is blessed, when someone else is accomplishing something and when they're given a position of a primary role or something, the temptation is there at least to be jealous, to be envious, to slander, to gossip, to arrogance, the whole list there. You want to take that away from them instead of rejoicing with them and building them up. And that's the corrosive nature of sin. It begins in our hearts, but it's expressed in these outward actions. It's the very opposite fruit than what God wants in us. Philippians 2, which has been sort of a theme passage that we've read in parallel with this throughout our study. Philippians 2, verse 1, and these gifts are not doubts, by the way. It uses the word if, but not as maybe. They are certain. Beginning at verse 1 of Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, if, and again, it's certain. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You're not to be looking out only for yourself. Positively, you are to be looking out for the interests and needs of others. And his illustration, his example of this, of course, is found in Christ. Have this mind in you, which was in Christ Jesus. He didn't hold on to these things. Jesus Christ exemplified the mindset that God wants in each of us, and that is to be interested in the needs of others, to guard against that corrosive nature of those sins that would destroy our relationships and bring division within us. And then Paul lists and gives us another list of sins. These are sexual sins at the end of chapter 12 there. Paul's afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of their uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness, which they have practiced. And all these sins are of a more sexual nature and yet flow from the corrosive and corruptive nature of those other sins within. And you see the overlap between this and the other sins beginning in the heart. And yes, those other sins exemplify themselves in outward actions that are ungodly. But we're imposing this distinction to say that there is a corrosive nature to these sins in the heart, in the mind, that breeds discontent, that feeds division in our relationships, and brings about hostility between one another in the body. There's a corrosive nature to sin that starts its decay deep within our hearts when we allow our affections to be attracted to things that are corrupt. It brings a corrosive influence to our very souls. It's like that rust that is allowed to grow on the gears, and it seizes everything up. It keeps us from having a true and faithful and dynamic love for our Savior as well as for one another. And that's what Paul's confronting in Corinth. Paul presents these things as his great fears, that they're going to be true. They'll continue to be true of this church at Corinth. And so what is our hope? Now, he doesn't spell it out exactly here, although he spelled it out in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, many other places as well. But what is our hope when we're faced with this? What do we use to take away these corrosive sins? How do we combat the rust of sin that's built up in our souls? In 1 Corinthians 6, 9, Paul says to us, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Well, that's just the list that he's given us in 2 Corinthians 12. And any who are in those categories and unrepentant and not trusting in Christ will not inherit the kingdom of God. But there he gives us the answer. Verse 11 gives us the answer, the hope. "And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." That is what we were. But no longer. The answer to the corrosive nature of sin in our lives is a fresh application of grace. What is it that allows us to love one another and not be jealous or contentious and to not mind serving one another and giving of ourselves fully to one another and building one another up, even when it costs us a lot? What is it that allows us to do that? It's grace. Knowing God's grace in our lives and having, therefore, grace towards one another. What is it that enables us to fight against the corrosion of those inward sins that take root in our hearts and minds and destroy our fellowship and our service? It's a fresh application of grace, of the washing of the blood of Christ, to come to him in repentance and to receive cleansing for the forgiveness of our sins. Not that we're justified all over, but a fresh application of the reality of our justification and of our sanctification and of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, in the context of this defense, then, has been and here gives us some wonderful principles for our Christian life to pursue faithful ministry and service that's sacrificial, that's open and honest, with the goal of building other people up, and to, in that, guard against the corrosive power of sin that would corrupt those relationships and destroy our lives and our service, to experience anew the grace of God in our lives. May that be true of you and I. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great mercy and love to us. Thank you for what Christ has done. May we all be renewed in him and have in that an antidote against that corrosive nature of sin that builds up in our lives, that the bondage of sin would be broken. We might live in the openness and freedom of the sacrifice of the gospel with one another and with those who you would bring into our lives, so that you would be glorified, that people would see Christ and find hope in him. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.